that cruel cross. Lord, He shed His blood for our sins, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. We thank You for that. We thank You for who You are and what You are. And we just pray, Lord, that we would draw closer to Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. If you would, turn to John chapter 20. This morning we had gone through, starting in John chapter 20, verse 1, we went through about the first 18 verses. And we're going to start in verse 19. Verse 19 is probably appropriate because it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." And he goes on from there. But the first thing I want to point out is, here's your Sunday night service. You know, why do we have a Sunday evening service? Part of the reason is because in John chapter 20, verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the same day at evening, they're congregated together." There weren't church buildings at the time. In fact, they were sort of in hiding most of the time. But it talks about, it's the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. We don't celebrate it on Saturday, the Sabbath day of Israel. We have the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, the Bible says that, well, go ahead and hold your place here and look at it. Because I think it's important to get the context of what we're looking at and realize that the Gospels don't tell you everything. And so Paul is recounting that Jesus was seen of many, but in verse 1, 2, and 3, it talks about the Gospel. Verse 3, how that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He calls that the Gospel in verse 1. Verse 5, and that He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, his name is also Cephas. Then of the 12, that includes Matthias, that He was seen of those 12. Wasn't Judas Iscariot? He was already gone, he's already dead, replaced by Matthias. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26. And then in verse 6, after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, nobody in the 21st century, the 20th century, has seen Jesus. I don't care if there's 900 foot Jesus standing at the foot of His bed. He hadn't seen Jesus. It's a lie. They think, well, I have to see Jesus in order to be a true apostle. Well, there are no apostles today. The apostles built the foundation upon which we build upon. They laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We build upon that foundation, but there are no apostles. There are no prophets. When that which is perfect has come, all the prophecy ceased. There is no new prophecy. I preached a prophecy conference on Sunday and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday on the Bible issue. And on Sunday, I preached prophecy, but it wasn't, oh, let me tell you the future as far as my thoughts go. Now, I did tell them the future as far as the Bible goes, but there's no new prophecy. If there is, then you need to write it in your Bible, because if that prophecy is true, then it is equal with Scripture. And that's a problem, because you can't add to Scripture. We have the full revelation of God right here in these 66 books. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing better be taken away from it. So he says it's the same day at evening. The disciples were assembled. That's why the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So much, this is Hebrews 10:25. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. We should assemble more. We should get together and make sure that when the doors are open, you come through the doors, whether it's here or where you go. We've got several in here that go to other churches. Listen, go to those churches. Be faithful there. Assemble together. Don't forsake the assembling together as the manner of some is. If you're not assembled in this assembly, you don't get to see Jesus. That's what Thomas's example is all about. Thomas isn't there. Now, why? Well, maybe he had to work. I don't know. although he was an apostle and he'd given up, probably, I don't know what Thomas did. Was he a fisherman? I can't keep track of all of them. But he probably wasn't at work. Was he disillusioned? Maybe so. Because as you read later on, he doesn't believe in the resurrection. None of them really understand the resurrection at this time. So, is he looking for Jesus? No. Is he disillusioned? Likely he's disillusioned. You know what happens to Christians? They get disillusioned with church and they get out. You say, well, you've been talking about Jesus coming back for 42 years. 42 years ago, I got saved. Well, before that, I didn't know who Jesus was. But for 42 years, I've been talking about Jesus coming back and the imminency of it all. Why? Because the Bible tells you to do that. Why? If I'm looking for Jesus like I'm told to do, it'll make me a peculiar people. I'll live more godly because I think Jesus could come back tonight. You know what I'd like to be doing while Jesus comes back? I'd love to be preaching. So be careful. I'll preach a little bit longer tonight just to see if we can make it happen. I'd love to be preaching. And phew, gone. And can you imagine if my mouth is moving, and it probably is, as many of you know me. My mouth is moving and then, I say a word down here and all of a sudden, pew, and then the last word I say is, Jesus saves! And I'm looking right at Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? And you all are going, Amen! I got it again, didn't I, huh? Amen! And you guys are getting up there going, Listen, I'm just telling you, if I were you, I'd rather be saying Amen in heaven. When you get up there and Jesus is there and all of a sudden I say, Jesus Christ, Jesus saved, and you all are up in heaven, you're looking right, you're in the clouds, you're looking at Jesus and you say, Amen! And He's looking at you going, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's going to take a little bit more than that to get that from Him though, just so you know. So He goes and He says, at the end of verse 19, He says, peace be unto you. That's like saying, be at peace. Peace be unto you. That's what we need. We need peace. The world offers no peace. And I'm not talking about Ukraine and Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and anything else. I'm talking about peace in your heart. I'm talking about something that the world knows nothing about. When you get saved, Romans 5:1 says you are at peace with God. Before that, you're His enemy. Christ died for His enemy. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. Now, you're going to remain a sinner. You shouldn't remain ungodly. But you are at peace with God. Then the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 that we have the peace of God through prayer that passeth all understanding. So He says, peace be unto you. You know what you got to do to assimilate that peace in your life? You got to pray. If you are not a prayer warrior, you will not have the peace that God promises you. And if you don't have the peace that God promises you, you can't blame God. You need to look in the mirror and you need to see that you are your problem. It is not ever God. He says, peace be unto you. He says it here and He says it in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now, why does He have to repeat Himself? Because this is an important point. Because men and women are sometimes so set in their mindset and they say, well, I just don't have peace. You should. Now, there's people going through things today that I can't imagine. I've never had cancer. I have never had a debilitating disease or something that is long term. Broke my arms. Six days in the hospital, a couple of weeks in cast, but they're gonna come off. I got all my motion back. I cut my fingers with, lawnmower and 11 stitches there and still a little tender. Boy, I hit it all the time. I need to just put a Band-Aid on it, but you look at it and you go, hey, it's fine. Looks a little shiny. Get my fingerprints back. And I'm telling you that I could read Braille. I know that for a fact. Because, that's why you've got all that in your fingertips so that blind people can read Braille. I told the Lord, listen, I'm not going to read Braille, I don't think. Just don't make it hurt so much. And He says, you wimp. Grow up. Hey, you know what He says there in verse 26? Look at it at the end of verse 26. What does He say? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. He says it three times. That's like over there when he's talking to the husbands, what's he say? Husbands, love your wives. He has to repeat it 3 times. Why? Because husbands don't naturally understand how to love their wives. They have to be taught. Who teaches them? God. Not me. I fail all the time. Be not bitter against them. Why? Because husbands have a problem with bitterness toward their wife. Why? Because she doesn't think like you. Thank the Lord! I wouldn't want to be married to a man. I would not want my wife to... And I would like a little bit more latitude in that thing, just so you know. And then my wife would say, I wish that you thought a little bit more like me. And sometimes we'll have these discussions. And who thinks better? And we really don't say that. But we do have those discussions. Jesus said, peace be unto you. Listen, I can't give you peace. I can preach about it. I can tell you how to get it. And it's all about your relationship with Jesus. I have peace because of my relationship. Peace with God through salvation, the peace of God through prayer, and I want the peace of God every day of my life. Even in the most tumultuous situation in my life, and I've gone through some, I've had people say things about me that weren't true. Been a while, but I'm sure it'll happen again. And they did it for whatever reason. Sometimes people get mad at you. Sometimes people get mad at a pastor, mad at a preacher. And they don't understand their lot in life. And they're just looking at it going, life's unfair. You're my problem. Nobody's your problem but you. Now, you know, I can be your problem. I get that. I'm not perfect. I can say things that hurt you. I can do things that are not conducive to a good relationship, and I cannot be the friend that I need to be and the pastor that I need to be. And guess what? I've done all of that. You know what I try to do? I try to chalk it up and go, boy, I got to get better in that area. Boy, I got to do that better. I don't need to let them down again. I don't need to. And listen, these are specific examples I'm thinking of. And you know what? Somebody comes to you and they say something, you can bow up and you can defend yourself. By the way, that's natural. Our first response generally will be self-defense. If you can ever get past that quickly, then you have an opportunity to fix failures in your life. If you're always defensive, then there's a problem with you. A problem with you. And listen, it's natural. You need, and I need, to be supernatural, unnatural. And I don't mean unnatural like the phobias that we have against certain things. That was a nice way to say that. I don't mean that. I mean we need to be supernatural. If you and I just live after the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. You can't let your flesh rule. You must let the Spirit of God rule in your life. It's only going to be one or the other. The more you feed the flesh, the stronger the flesh will become. The more that will rule your life, the miserabler you will be. I don't even know if that's a word. How about the more miserable you will become? That is a fact of life. How do I know that? Because I've seen it, I've experienced it, I don't want it, and I don't want you to have it. Look at what he says. Peace be unto you. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, why did he have to show them his hands and his side? Because they did not understand the resurrection. We went over that this morning. Look at chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16. And look at, let's see where to start. Chapter 16, yeah, just look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Talking about his death. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know what's going to happen here? their sorrow that they are experiencing already in verse 20 says they're glad because they know it's Jesus. Your sorrow can be turned into joy. By the way, anything you have in your life, you lose a loved one, your sorrow can be turned into joy. I told you the story about a man was on life support and the husband, the wife was in the hospital and she had to make the tough decision to disconnect him because people don't talk about death very often. You ought to have that discussion with your spouse. And you ought to say, this is what my desire is. And then you ought to follow it along with the legal paperwork to tell what your desires are. I don't want to be hooked up to a machine that in a vegetable state. I just don't want to do it. Well, her husband didn't have that type of will. And so he's hooked to the machines. And guess who has to decide to disconnect him? The wife does. So now you all know. Tell my wife to disconnect because I don't know that I've got the wheels going on right now. And I need to do it. It's just, I got to get my tires changed, Gary. Gary asked me, did you get your tires changed yet? I said, no. And listen, the church gave me some money for the tires, so don't think much more about it. It's just, they have such good tread. I just, the outsides of them are just getting bald. And it's just tough because they got good tread. I mean, I'm not going to have a problem when it rains. They grip the road. The problem is when I turn, and it may be my driveway because I got so I turn now my driveway much slower. Who knows? Who knows? I don't even know where I was going with that. He's going to turn your sorrow into joy. So I was there in the hospital, and I remember I walked in. I knew she was struggling because she had told many people that she just was struggling. She opened her mouth to tell me how sorry she was that she had to disconnect those machines that now her husband had passed. And before she got the words out, I said, imagine what he's doing right now. I mean, I'm about like that. Imagine what he's doing right now. And I mentioned his name and I said, he's jumping for joy in heaven. He wouldn't come back if everything in the world was down here. He wouldn't come back because he's in heaven right now. Can you imagine what that's like? No, I didn't think about that. I said, but that's what you need to focus in on. That's how your sorrow is turned into joy. Listen, it's not the wrong decision to disconnect. Now, I will tell you this. If your husband goes in, for a little surgery on an ingrown toenail and you say, listen, don't hook him up to anything if anything happens, that might be a little aggressive. There might be a problem there that you need to work out in some counseling sessions. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus was sent out into the world to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to send these apostles out and then it's going to expand out to the Gentiles. And boy, praise God, that he didn't limit it to the nation of Israel. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And you go, oh, wow, that's power. No, it's really not. Because if you'll compare scripture with scripture, you'll go to Acts chapter 10, which I'm going to have you turn to. It says those sins that you remit. So let's say I'm out preaching and I'm preaching and somebody receives the gospel and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins are remitted. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 10. Verse 39, he gives them the gospel. This is Peter preaching. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised. Is Peter preaching the death, burial, and resurrection to these Gentiles? Surely he is. He knew it in Luke chapter 24. He understood the death, burial, and resurrection, as I showed you this morning when his eyes were open. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He is preaching to them the death, burial, and resurrection and salvation by grace through faith. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How do you get remission of sins? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Philippian jailer, how do you know he got remission of sins? Because Paul was talking to him. He says, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and all thy house. Because prophetically he's saying, look, daddy gets saved. I know what's going to happen. All your house is going to follow you as their leader. Believe and be saved. Believe and you get remission of sins. Ananias in Acts chapter 5 retained his sins. Remember, he lied to the Holy Ghost and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and they came and they said, oh, we sold the land for this much, and they lied about it, and man, Ananias drops dead. Sapphira comes in and Peter gives her a chance, says, hey, did you sell it for so much? Yea, so much. And boom, she dropped dead. Their sins were remitted because they never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't the power given to man. I don't have any power up here to, oh, bless you, you are forgiven. Oh, your sins aren't remitted. You go say 20 Hail Marys and now your sin. No, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that takes your attention off of Jesus Christ is not of God. It's Jesus, 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 and nothing else. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, if you miss the congregating together, you may miss the things that God wants to show you. I never miss church. It was something that I learned early on, and I decided when church doors were open, I was going to be there. And I'll tell you what. I am so glad, because there are times when God spoke specifically to me that if I was just at home doing my own thing or just out of church, and I stayed out of church for 3 years, 1981, 1984. Don't get me wrong. I got both sides. But in 84, I got right with God on August 8th, 1984, September 16th, 1984. I'm called to preach. And then I started preaching in the rescue mission that week, became a chaplain for the rescue mission. I've been a chaplain for 38 years. So all that changed. So I'm not saying I never got out of church. I did. And I said, whoa, wait, look, the world's got a lot to offer you. No, it's got zero to offer you. And if you get away from God, you'll draw closer to the world. And the closer you draw to the world, the less peace you'll have. And the closer you draw to the world, then maybe Jesus will show up in a meeting. And I don't mean physically. I mean in people's hearts. And you're not going to be there to experience it. And then they're going to be telling you, boy, you should have been here. Should have been here. Boy, we saw Jesus working in some lives. I've seen things happen in churches and haven't seen it for a while. Haven't seen that stuff for a while, but I shouldn't say that. And we had, I don't know how many saved in the services this past week. But it's been a while. But I've seen God work in lives. But you gotta be there. Thomas isn't there for whatever reason. We're not told. But we do know from the way that he's acting, he's saying, I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my eyes and feel it with my hand. I'm not going to believe what you all are telling me. These are people that he's been with for 3.5 years. And he's looking at him saying, I don't believe what you're saying. You're telling me you saw Jesus. That's impossible. I am so distraught, so upset that I can't believe any of that. Do you know how people get that way? They don't show up and hear the preaching. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's Thomas's problem. Thomas's problem is not that he wasn't at church that night. That's just a symptom of the problem. The problem is unbelief. The problem is something happened. Look at chapter 11 of John, verse 16. Something happened. Disillusionment happens all the time in church. You say, well, I got saved and I thought all this and I wanted all this and none of that's happened. Everything hasn't gone right. I've suffered more since I've been a Christian than I have since I wasn't. My family's rejected me. My friends have rejected me. Everybody's looking at me saying, how could you be different? How come you're not going to party with us and do all those things you always did? Listen, it goes on. Do you know you don't have to hardly get rid of your friends after you get saved? They'll run from you. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know what you do? You just put a smile on your face and you show them Jesus and you show them the love that you have and the contentment you have, and you'll draw them to Jesus through your testimony of what He's done for you. Chapter 11, look at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. He's ready to die with the Lord. This is in the same book, so it's earlier in the process. He's ready to die with Him. He wants to, he's not rejecting the Lord and saying, I hate God. He's ready to die with Him, and then Jesus dies. And he's looking at that saying, I don't understand. I don't get it. He was with us for 3.5 years. He healed the sick and made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. I don't understand. You could be like that in here. You don't understand. I get that. Why, Lord? Biggest questions in the world. Why, Lord? Why me? God has the answers. Man doesn't have the answers. But do you know where you're going to get that peace? Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. That is something I say over and over and over and over again. Why? Because that's your solution. God's right here. Right there at that. And I'm right here. I used to be right here. Now I'm right here. Who's moved? Me. Not God. Draw nigh unto me. Now, what does that mean? Does God then draw nigh unto us? Or does He just stay where He is and we just keep drawing nigh and He doesn't move? He just says, keep coming, keep coming. Take another step. Take one more step. Listen, there are going to be influences out there. They're going to try to influence you in a way to do wrong. You know what you've got to do? You've got to look at what they offer you and say, there's nothing in this world that I want or that I need if you're brought up in a Christian home, you've got to look at that and say, no, no, no. Oh, you won't be accepted by them. I know. My son went in the Marines. He went to church, dressed up on a Sunday, and they said, where are you going? Church. Ah, church boy. You know what they ended up doing? They ended up getting him in the shower and pouring alcohol down his throat. He had never drank before. Yep. What do? You fight it. You don't always win, but you fight it. And you say, no, I don't want what they have to offer me because I have Jesus and that's all I need. Thomas, for some reason, maybe he got disillusioned. I don't know. Look at verse 26. Thomas has to wait 8 more days. After 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. This story is about how Thomas is going to get right with God. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Why does he say peace be unto you? Because it's not the depth of the message. It's the message. I can sit here, I teach the Bible. I'm a Bible teacher, and I teach A, B, C through Z, and 1, 2, 3 through a million. All Jesus got to do is say, peace be unto you. And that's more than I can say with a million words. Because of who said it. Now, the good thing is I can read His words as though He is speaking, and He can speak to you, and those four words can be all you need to hear tonight. Peace be unto you. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, oh my. It'd be like one of those times you want to say, Lord, can you just talk to somebody else? Hey, remember Peter? Peter denied you three times, Lord. I'm sorry I didn't show up at the last meeting you were at. I'm sorry I didn't believe when they told me. I'm sorry. And he's like, look, Thomas, peace. Don't fret. And that's the way we are. Oh, I messed up. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You know, habits are hard to break. You got a habit and you've lived that habit all those years. It's incremental. You go, shouldn't have said that. Next time, I'm not going to say that. And it goes on from there. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. That's why he had a gaping wound. And thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Zechariah 13:6 says, what are these, the wounds in thine hands? The wounds. He said, reach hither. Put your finger in there. Put your hand in my side. Because his wound, when he was hanging on that cross, and they came by with that spear and they stabbed him in that side, it was a gaping wound and blood and water came out. I believe Jesus probably lost about every drop of blood on that ground. The blood of God shed for you and me. Peace be unto you. Don't be faithless, but believing. You know, the Bible's going to say here in a minute, and I didn't even remember it was in this spot. He's going to say, you saw and you believed. Blessed is he that has not seen and believed. Do you realize that you're insane? You're nuts. I'm nuts. We believe in somebody we've never seen. Wow. How crazy is that? You are in church on a Sunday night in a beautiful day out there. And I don't focus too much on that. Why? And I'm talking about somebody you've never seen. Believe and don't be unbelieving. Peace be unto you. Don't be faithless. Look at what he says in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You see, that faithlessness came to be believing. That unbelieving became believing. That's what you and I need. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? You trusted in Him, somebody you've never seen, to forgive all your sins and come in and indwell in you. What an amazing thing. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Who's he talking to? You and me. Remember he said, I pray not for the world, but he prayed for people that heard the apostles, people that read the scripture. He prayed for them. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. You're blessed. You're blessed if you believe. Peace be unto you. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You know, if they were written in this book, look at chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. All the books in the world. I've written 21 books, some of them 800 pages. And guess what? All the books in the world could not contain what Jesus did. Verse 31. But he says this. He says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the purpose of the writings. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you'd have life through his name. I have that life because of what I've read in the Bible. If I didn't have the Bible, I would have no standard to go by. I would have no absolute, ultimate, final authority. But I do. Praise the Lord for that. Look at two passages, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you've got the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip joins him in the chariot. Verse 35, the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and he preached unto him Jesus. What do you think he preached? Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. Jesus saves. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Who knows what all he said? It was enough for the man to say, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. Verse 36, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, anybody that wants to get baptized for salvation needs to get saved first. Verse 37, one of the most important verses in the Bible, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what saves you. By believing on him. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, remember John wrote John, and John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John chapter, 1st John chapter 5. It's amazing the hyperdispensationalist throws 1st John out. 2nd John, 3rd John, James, Jude, Revelation. Throws it all out. Now, Revelation is pretty much future. Especially after the picture in chapter 4, verse 1. You don't read about the church in Revelation again. But chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How do you get born of God in 1st John chapter 5? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You ought to love all the brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. What if they're hard to love? You got to figure it out. What if they don't love you? You got to figure it out. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know how you know people know you love God? When you live right. 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now listen, if his commandments told you that you've got to do 27 things to be saved, they'd be pretty grievous. His commandments don't tell you that. His commandments are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's his commandment. They're not grievous. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know what overcomes the world? Your faith. And your faith is tied up with the faith of Jesus Christ, but it's your faith that overcomes the world. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Where is eternal life? It's in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He said these things in 1 John, I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life? If you do not know, you can know. So why don't you know? Where are your uncertainties? Why do you doubt? If you doubt, you need to get that taken care of. You need to know that you know that you know, and that's why you have the Bible. That's why you have the truth. That's why Jesus died. And that's why he says, peace be unto you. Do you have that peace, that assurance that only comes through relationship, not religion, but relationship? Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die on that cruel cross. Lord, we just pray you'd have your will and your way during the invitation time, no matter what it is. People praying and asking God to help them in certain ways. Lord, just ask that those hearts be changed and draw nigh unto thee. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken to you in some way. You just do what God tells you.